We look this morning, begin looking this morning at what the saints have wrought. And we're to look at that, continue that thought this evening. This morning we talked about Jonathan and what Jonathan had wrought. And Jonathan wrought a rescue to God's people. Abraham did, and Moses did, and Jonathan did. These were men who wrought with God and who interceded on the behalf of men and rescued them from sure judgment. And we see what God has wrought through them, what the saints have wrought. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we're going to look at the second and third things tonight at what the saints have wrought, and trust will be an encouragement to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, I think I said the first time. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, if you will stand reverently with us, I reverence the Word of God, and we'll look at one verse this evening as our springboard, and then we'll finish the last 2 points this evening. We talked about rescue this morning. Jonathan wrought rescue to God's people, as did other men. And look in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, and look in verse 20. 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. Lord, we thank you for your comfort and the strength, Lord, for what you've done for Valerie and Miss Kathy, Lord, for how you've ministered the grace of that family. Lord, I pray you continue to give wisdom. Lord, I pray you bless our people as they minister to them. And Lord, for those who've ministered to them already, Lord, what an encouragement that they have been. They'll never know this side of eternity what their thoughtfulness, their comments, that text, that post, Lord, has meant so much, and strengthen them. And Lord, I thank you for the body of Christ, for the family of God, Lord, as they ministered to the Golden family this week and others. And Lord, I thank you for their care one for another. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, we would be challenged again by your word tonight. And may we look at these examples that were set before us. And Lord, Paul said these things were written for our examples, for our benefit. We may learn from them. And Lord, I pray that we learn from them this evening, and may we apply them to our heart and life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We looked this morning at Jonathan. And some of you are shaking your head, amen. And we looked this morning at Jonathan and how he wrought rescue. Tonight, I want to look at Hezekiah, and Hezekiah wrought righteousness. He wrought righteousness in this passage of Scripture. We'll know some things about that. Look in verse 18. We'll see some things that brought righteousness. How do you bring about righteousness? How do you produce righteousness? Well, look in verse 18. And to the genealogy of all their little ones, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, throughout all the congregation, for in their set office, they sanctified themselves in holiness. Notice, first of all, number one, they sanctified self. They sanctified self. I was speaking with someone yesterday, and he was talking about, we were talking about salvation, and he said, what does repentance mean to you? And I understood where he was going, and repentance is not lordship salvation. There are some people that believe that the moment you got saved, that he is Lord over all. And if you believe in lordship salvation, you must also believe in sinless perfection, because one goes in hand with the other. I don't believe in lordship salvation. However, I do believe in sonship salvation. In other words, when you get saved, you have a relationship with a Father, and you want to please, and you want to be like and imitate your Heavenly Father. And when we do not, that fellowship is broken. And sometimes there's a vast gap, if you would, from those who believe in sonship or lordship salvation and those who believe basically in no repentance for salvation. You just call upon God and you're saved. I want to tell you, both of those are on the far end and the wrong end of the spectrum. Sonship salvation means I'm a child of God, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, I belong to him, and I ought to act like him. And this idea of, in verse 18, they sanctified themselves in holiness. You know, a lot of times we get the idea, well, Lord, if you clean me up. And well, I'll tell you, if you read the New Testament, Paul said repeatedly, purify thyself. He said to Timothy, keep thyself pure. He didn't say wait for God to do it. Now, I understand, we cannot do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. We understand that. But it's almost as though that we take the mentality that God has to do everything and we just kind of go about our merry way. And if God chooses to make us holy, then we'll be holy. And if God does not choose to make us holy, then we won't be. I want to tell you, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible said they sanctify themselves in holiness. So if we're going to, he wrought righteousness, and he did that beginning with sanctifying self. Notice verse 21, if you would please. Not only did he sanctify self, but notice number two, in this idea of he wrought righteousness. Notice verse 21. We're going to find a word that we found Wednesday night and that we keyed on Wednesday night. Notice verse 21. And in every word that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart and prospered. So how does a person bring about and produce righteousness as did Hezekiah? Number one, he sanctified self. I'm reminded of the song we used to sing as kids. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, not my brother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mama, not my daddy, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And revival could begin at Pine Bluff Baptist Church if every one of us would draw a circle just around ourselves and start revival right there. Revival would break out. But it's got to start here. It's got to start in the house of God. It must start with us. And so Hezekiah, first of all, he sanctified himself in holiness in verse 18. And then in verse 21, the Bible said he began to seek his God with all of his heart, and he prospered. There's a seeking after God. We talked about that on Wednesday night. If you were not here on Wednesday evening, we just finished up the book of Esther. And Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, or actually Mordecai, Nehemiah, and Esther, were all contemporaries. They're all in the same time period. And you'll find in each one of those books that each one of those men sought after God. Nehemiah sought after God in Nehemiah chapter 2. Ezra sought after God in Ezra chapter 7. And Ezra, again in Ezra chapter 10. Mordecai sought after God. The Bible said he went out and he put sackcloth and ashes rent his clothes and sat sackcloth and ashes, and he sought God. And these three men were men that sought after God. And if we're going to bring about righteousness and produce righteousness in their life, there must be a seeking, if you'll take that word seek, not just a seeking, but a pursuing after God. I don't mean to be irreverent, but a chasing after God. Do you pursue righteousness? Do we pursue godliness? Paul told Timothy, he said, there are some things you ought to forsake, some things you ought to abandon. Then he said, follow after righteousness. That word follow after means to pursue. It means to be on a hunt. The most vivid, perhaps the most vivid imagery I can give, modern day imagery, is perhaps some of you ladies on Black Friday. If you do not value your life, if you think it would be okay to be killed in a stampede, then go to Walmart on Black Friday. Or now it's whatever Thursday. They start Thursday night now. Risk your life. You know what they're doing? They're pursuing something. They're after something. I wonder if we pursued God that way. Do we follow after him like we would something that maybe some material possession that we're seeking after or looking after? Do we pursue him? Do we look for him and everything? You ever been someone who went car shopping? And they're looking for certain things, and you never see one until all of a sudden you want one, and now they're everywhere. I mean, everywhere you go, there they are. Wow, you know why? That's what you're looking for. That's what you're pursuing. That's what your mind and your heart is set on. And I want to tell you, it's amazing how we can find God in everyday things, in things that we'll never see him at, if we're pursuing him. If you're not pursuing after God, I want to tell you, you're not going to see him very often. But if you're pursuing and following after God and seeking after him, I want to tell you, you'll find him in more places you would ever imagine. We see God working, but most of the time we don't recognize it. God is at work. Sometimes we feel like as though God is silent and God has maybe forgotten us, but the truth of the matter is that God is all at work more often than we see, but the problem is we're not looking for that and we didn't recognize it. I want to tell you, Hezekiah was a man who sought in verse 21 in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and the commandments to seek his God. Notice that phrase in verse 21, in every work. Not just kind of haphazardly. Wouldn't it be a great thing if in everything we did, we sought God after? In everything that we did, the passage we read this morning, there was a phrase, great and small. I want to tell you, in God's eyes, there's nothing in your life that's great or small in God's eyes. There's things in our life that are great and small. And sometimes we don't want to bother God with the small stuff. Can I say to you, if we were to really be true in perspective, everything to God ought to be small because we're so small. But I'll tell you, nothing's great or small in God's. God is interested in every intricate detail of your life if we're seeking him. And Hezekiah was a man who was seeking after God, and he wrought righteousness. How do we produce righteousness? How do we bring about righteousness? By number one, sanctifying self. By number two, seeking after God. Seeking after God's will and God's direction in every aspect of our life. And I want to tell you, that will produce righteousness. If we're seeking after God, and we're seeking after his will, and only his will, it will happen in us that we will produce righteousness. Woodrow Wilson went to a barber shop one day, and he went in, and the jokes were being told. And of course, back in that day, the barber shop was a meeting place. That's where politics and sports and everything else was discussed and kind of bantered around. And Woodrow Wilson, the barber shop one day, and sat waiting for his time to get a haircut. He finally got up in the seat, and he was sitting in the seat getting a haircut. And while he was sitting in the seat, a man, kind of short, rotund-looking fellow, walked in the barber shop. And when he walked in the barbershop, there was a holy hush that came over the whole barbershop. The cussing stopped, the dirty jokes stopped, the filthy language stopped, the crude comments stopped, and it was just a holy hush. Woodrow Wilson, being a man of keen awareness, realized that he didn't know who the man was, but he knew that it was somebody different. He waited and he got his finished getting his hair cut, and Woodrow Wilson got out of his seat, walked over to where the man sat and said, "Sir, I don't believe I know you. My name is Woodrow Wilson." The man stood up to his feet and said, "Sir, it's nice to meet you. My name is D.L. Moody." D.L. Moody was a man who changed his environment. D.L. Moody was a man who was sanctified. He sought and he wrought. He brought about righteousness. He brought about right. He brought about a change in his life. Notice number three very quickly, or number three, Jonathan wrought a rescue. Hezekiah wrought righteousness, and notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, there's Josiah, and Josiah wrought a reverence, in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and look if you will please in verse 13, and we'll notice some things about Josiah. Josiah, of course, was a young man, and 8 years old, and he began to reign, but notice if you will please 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and notice verse 13. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 13. "Also they were over the bearers of burdens and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service, and of the Levites that were scribes and officers and porters." Let me go back for just a moment. Let me go back for just a moment. I left out a key verse in my last point. I want you to see it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, talking about wrought righteousness. Hebrews 11 verse 32, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel of the prophets," verse 33, "who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." These were men. These men in Hebrews chapter 11 were men that wrought righteousness. They brought about change. He said, "Preacher, I can never change the environment in which I can." Yes, you environment in which I live or where I work. Yes, you can change the environment. These men did. These men wrought righteousness. They made a place that was vile and wicked, and they transformed that place. And by the way, God has placed you in wherever you are, maybe in your school or in your business or wherever, God maybe has placed you there to bring about righteousness in the place where you work, in the place where you minister. You said, "Preacher, you just don't know the place I work." He could never. Well, it could. It could. I was one of the visitors we had this morning. Marketplace Ministry, where I serve as a chaplain in a number of businesses. One of the visitors we had this morning was a man I met about 8 months ago through my marketplace ministry. And I'll tell you, it is amazing to see when you go in some of these businesses, the change that takes place when one believer decides they're going to make a difference for Jesus Christ. That's all it takes is just one. It may not happen overnight. It may not happen immediately. But I'm telling you, you and I can bring about righteousness if we'll seek after Him. So they wrought righteousness. Number three, very quickly, they wrought a reverence. He wrought a reverence. And thank you, Andrew, for accommodating me and backing up. I appreciate that. Thank you, sir. He wrought a reverence. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, look in verse 13. And they were overbearers of burdens and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service. They wrought a reverence. Notice in verse 3 down to verse 7, some things that are involved in bringing about a reverence. Notice in verse 3 down to verse 7, he said, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. I wonder where we've seen that before. Nehemiah sought after God. Ezra sought after God. Mordecai sought after God. Hezekiah sought after God. Here's Josiah, and he sought after God. In verse 3 of 2 Chronicles chapter 34, he began to seek after the God of David his father. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on the high above them. He cut down in the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He break in pieces and made dust of them and strode upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. Now, I want to tell you, that's a strong statement. He took the false idols, and the Bible said he put it upon the dust. He made dust of them and put it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. You have to ask the question, what happened to him? Well, that's another message for another time. Verse 5, he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even to Naphtali with their mattocks around about. And verse 7, and when he had broken down the altars and the groves, he had beaten down the graves' images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel. He returned unto Jerusalem. Number one, to bring about a reverence for God, there had to be, number one, a severing of evil. If we're going to bring about a right reverence of God, there must be a severing of evil. There's got to be a casting away. Notice what the Bible said in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 20. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. You know what that is? Again, that is Abraham once again, or Moses rather, once again interceding on Aaron's behalf. So Moses not only wrought a rescue one time, he wrought a rescue twice, this time for Aaron's life. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 20. Notice verse 21. And I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burnt it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust, and I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. Now, I don't know about you, but I think Moses was pretty dadgum serious about getting rid of the idolatry in the land. He didn't break it. He didn't cut it in half. The Bible said that he beat it down to dust, and the Bible says in one place that he ground it like powder. Now, I'll tell you, that's pretty small. That's pretty serious. You see, Moses understood that if there was going to be a reverence for God, there had to be a severing of evil in the land. We cannot reverence God and tolerate evil. Now, there's a brand of Christianity today that tells you different, but I'm going to tell you that's not biblical. We cannot tolerate evil and entertain evil and welcome evil and still reverence God at the same time. There must be a severing of evil. There must be a cutting off. There must be a distancing. There must be a doing away with that which is evil if there's going to be really going to be a reverence for God. He wrought a reverence for God. Number one, that involved a severing of that which is evil. Notice number two, very quickly, it involved a steadfastness. Look in verse 8 down to verse 12. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land, remember he started when he was 18, when he was 8, so he's now 26. This is the 18th year of his reign. When he had purged the land, by the way, that tells you it didn't happen overnight either. He's 26 now. It's 18 years into his reign. It took a while to purge the land. Verse 8, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joel the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. When they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought to the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin. They returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and the builders, they gave they yet to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings, and the floor of the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. Now notice the next phrase in verse 12, and the men did the work faithfully. There was steadfastness. Can I take just a moment and commend the members of Pine Bluff Baptist Church for your faithfulness? I want to tell you, you do not see that everywhere you go. I preached somewhere recently, and I was so excited to be able to go and minister in that church and preach in that church. And I'm going to tell you, I came home disappointed. Because there was a lot of faces that I expected to see that I didn't see anymore. Now, I don't know. Maybe they had other things going on that night. Maybe they had to work. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, I came home discouraged. Because there was a lot of people that I knew used to stand by the stuff and be faithful. And for whatever reason, maybe there may be some legitimate reasons that I know nothing about. But I want to tell you, I was a little disappointed when people I knew were faithful and now they're no longer faithful. Well, I thank God for the faithfulness of Pine Bluff Baptist Church and the members of this congregation. I can't say it enough. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And by the way, you're not doing it for me. You're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank you for your faithfulness. The Bible said in verse 12, these men did the work faithfully. That meant you could depend upon them. You could count on them. You knew the job was going to get done. They weren't going to lay out for some silly or selfish reason. They were faithful. They were committed to the task. And a person who brings about reverence is a person that is steadfast, that is faithful, that is not a fair weather fan, that is not a supporter of the work of God when things are easy and great and encouraging and upbeat. But they're steadfast. They're faithful no matter what comes, no matter what opposition they may face, no matter what challenges they may face. They're just going to be faithful. These were faithful men. And you bring about reverence for God through faithfulness. You don't do it by fly-by-night Christianity. You do it by faithfulness. And again, the men and women of this church who so faithfully served, and it is a joy to my heart. When I knock on the door and I invite someone to church and they'll say, hey, does so-and-so still go to Pine Bluff? And I say, sure do. I was visiting somewhere the other day, and almost with delight, I was out visiting the other day and not throwing the going. The guy said, Bo Schofield, does he still go to your church? And I said, well, I don't know. Well, you know. I'll tell you, faithfulness. These men were steadfast. They brought about a reverence through severing from evil, departing from wickedness, departing from evil. Number 2, through steadfastness. Number 3, through service rendered. Notice verse 12 and verse 13. And the men did the work faithfully, and the overseers of Jahath and Obadiah, and the Levites, the son of Meriah and Zechariah and Meshullam, of the sons of Kohathites, to set it forward, and other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. And they were over bearers of burdens and were overseers of all that wrought in the work in any manner of service. And the Levites, there were scribes and officers and porters. In verse 12, there were those that were involved in music. In verse 13, there were those that were bearers of the burdens. There were overseers in any manner of service. There was a service that was rendered. And can I just remind us tonight very quickly that it doesn't matter what service you render, that every act of service is important to God. And by the way, it brings about, it develops a reverence for God when we use our service to honor Him. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 10, when Jesus understood Yet he said unto them, why trouble you the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. Remember, they ridiculed Mary. They said, why has she wasted this ointment? This expensive fragrance, why has it been wasted? And he said, oh no, it's not been wasted. She hath wrought a good work. And I say to you that anything that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is never wasted. It is wrought a good work upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, preachers, I don't think I did that much. Trust me, you did more than you could ever imagine. Well, I came this week and I sat at a table and I folded clothes and everything you did it for your Lord. You didn't do it for a preacher. You didn't do it for somebody who could be seen. You did it for your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what the Heavenly Father said? They have wrought a good work. Notice the next phrase. Upon, what's the next word? Me. She has wrought a good work upon me. Jesus understood that what she was doing for Him. And may we understand that everything we do inside the work of the house of God, we do it for Him. We don't do it for others. Our ministry is to others. Our service is to Him. Now, we minister to people, but we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why is that so important? Because when someone doesn't appreciate what you do, you remember you didn't serve them. You minister to them, but you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we keep that in mind. I'll tell you, we'll never get discouraged when we serve Him. My service, the dishes that you ladies prepared and the yards you men cleaned up and the things that you've done the last week or last month and a half, you've not done for anybody. You ministered to people, but you did as a service to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, she hath wrought a good work upon me. He wrought a reverence. That reverence involved a severing. That reverence involved a steadfastness. That reverence involved a service that was rendered. Notice number four very quickly. That reverence involved a scripture that was exalted. Look in verse 14, if you would, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And look in verse 14. When they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servant, they do it. Verse 18, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. It came to pass when the king heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concern the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, for because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do all that is written in this book. Now skip down to verse 30, if you would. Verse 30, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all of his heart and with all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now I say to you, the scriptures were exalted. In verse 31, verse 32, the Bible said he committed himself to keep the commandments and the testimonies and the statutes with all his heart and with all his soul. The scriptures were exalted. Now I say to you, the scriptures were exalted. And then let me just mention lastly that supplication was made. If you go back to verse 21, he said, go inquire of the Lord. He'll say it again later in a few verses later. I think it's verse 28, verse 29. He said again, they would inquire of the Lord. They learned to be involved in prayer. Stonewall Jackson was approached one night by a sergeant that was not a believer and rather adamant about his being an atheist and really didn't care for Jackson's testimony. And he came one night and he said to General Jackson, he said, there are some soldiers that are making a noise in a tent. And Jackson said, is that a crime? And he said, well, he said, it is a crime. He said, well, what are they doing? He said, well, they were singing, but now they're praying. And he said, well, is singing and praying a crime? And he said, well, according to the Articles of War, it is punishment for unusual noises coming from a tent. And General Stonewall Jackson said, you're right, that is indeed an egregious crime, and it will be dealt with immediately. Somewhat surprised by General Jackson's response, being a believer, he said, sir, what do you mean? He said, it is definitely a crime when a prayer and a song service is an unusual noise in the tent of an army. He said, that is a crime. Can I say to you, it is a crime when prayer and supplication is an unusual sound from the heart of a believer. Jonathan wrought a rescue, or you might say he wrought salvation. Hezekiah wrought righteousness. You could say he wrought sanctification. And Josiah wrought a reverence. You could say he wrought supplication. These men, these saints, wrought, as Jesus said, a good work. And it is true, what we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. We talked about that last week, what sinners wrought. But it is also true that he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Whereas we as believers, what have we wrought? What have we, plainly, what have we sown and reaped the harvest of? Have you sown the rescue of a soul and reaped the rescue of a soul? Have you sown righteousness and reaped righteousness in your life and the lives of those around you? Have we sown a reverence for God and His Word and for seeking Him and reaped a life and a generation and a family that seeks after Him and reverences Him? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Jonathan reaped salvation. And Hezekiah reaped sanctification. And Josiah reaped supplication. You know why? Because that's what they had sown. God help us to sow that which is beneficial, that which is pleasing to the Spirit.